that God loves you. And you know what about God's love that amazes me? And that song we just sung, Amazing Grace, what amazes me is you can't qualify for His love. You don't have to qualify. You don't have to do anything. He's going to love you anyway. Amen? He's not happy with all we do, and I mean all we do, but He always loves us. So Romans 5:8 will explain to us that, number one, He done the loving first. Sometimes our love for one another, even unfortunately with our spouses, is I love you as long as you're doing something for me. Or I'll love you as long as you please me, you know. But that's not the way God does it. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, you sort of think of doing something special for somebody that's good. I mean, that's hard enough to understand. But even before we were born again, before you even looked at the Bible, before you even considered anything, God loved you. And that's the good news we have today. And the greatest love story ever told is in John 3:16. I bet most of you can quote that, can't you? That's right. In fact, if you find it, read it for me. John 3:16. Where's that at, somebody? In the little Bible. What page? 106? Who's got that could read it for me? I know you appreciate you singing too, by the way. I heard your voices behind me there. You're singing the Truckers Choir this morning. Sounding real good. Been practicing all week, hadn't you? For the choir. Who will read this verse for me?
I'll read it. For God's love the world that He gave His only begotten Son.
Mm-hmm.
That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Who is that now? For God so loved who?
The world.
The world, us. A lot of times I go in the store when we're shopping or getting office supplies and they have the computers, you know, out there on display. And I walk up and type in, for God so loved the world of trucking that He gave His one and only Son so that all truckers who believe in Him shall not perish, but those truckers shall have eternal life. And we could read that in there because it is for us too. Amen? Not just for us, but of course, including us. And it's, again, it's unconditional love. Now, I know even as a Christian, that's hard to fathom, isn't it? I mean, we know God loves us, but it's still kind of hard to get in my head that I don't have to do nothing for Him to love me. In fact, I'll go a little further. There's nothing I can do to stop Him from loving me. But now, just because He loves me doesn't mean I'm going to heaven, does it? Because He loves the whole world, saved and lost. He loves the sinner as much as He does the saint, so to speak. Amen? He loves the sinner. He hates the sin. He hates sin. He doesn't hate anybody, but He hates sin. And the reason God hates sin is because it destroys His people. He loves us so much that He can't stand anything to hurt us, just like our children. How many's got children? Nothing you wouldn't do for those children, right? And you don't want them hurt. We try to protect them, and we see them going in areas they're going to get hurt, and you try to talk them out of it, but of course they know, like we did, you know. One guy said, I wish I'd have had some of these problems when I was a teenager and knew all the answers. And we're the same way with God. Sometimes we think we know everything, but He don't want us to get hurt. He wants to protect us. That's why He gave us the book to read. So God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He let Him die. Turn to 1 John now, close to the back. We call it Little John in South Georgia. 1 John chapter 3, over close to the back. And somebody give me that page number. 1 John chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1. What page? 273. Thank you. Because I want us to read together. By the way, we're reading out in the International Version this morning. If you prefer, we've got the King James Version also. We'll trade with you, but I want you to take a Bible with you today. Take it if you don't, especially if you don't have one in the truck. Please take one of these. They're free. And have it in the truck with you. We want you to be able to read the Word of God. I know you don't need it, but I do, so read it for me. 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You see, once we're born again, we become His child. Amen? By adoption, we become God's son or daughter. Now, you think about that. I've thought about many times. I grew up extremely poor in South Georgia. And, we dreamed back then we'd watch. In fact, I'd go to somebody else's house to watch TV. We didn't have a television. I had to go over to my rich cousin's house and watch TV. They owned half the county. It didn't help me none, but go over there and watch TV. I watched a horror movie and run all the way home. Somebody stepped out behind one of them trees, I'd have died, I reckon. But I remember going and watching TV, and I was amazed, you know, just people having television. It amazed me. And when I saw, I would imagine, rather, that some rich person would come through Cersei, Georgia, and find me and adopt me. We'll just use Howard Hughes, for example. He's dead and gone now. Supposing that he found you, let's just say you're an owner operator, you're a driver, whatever, and by chance you met and he liked you, and he just adopted you and said, you're going to be my son, my heir. Man, we'd be excited, wouldn't we? Okay. But if he did that, one of the things he would do immediately, I think, would put us in school to manage this huge estate that you're going to have. Amen? He certainly wouldn't hand me with the limited knowledge I have of fund handling, you know, a multi-billion-dollar company or something, because I couldn't do it, right? Same way it is when we get saved. You see, when we become born again, we become adopted by God the Father, and we become an heir of His, and we're going to inherit a lot through Him. So He wants us to get in school and learn how to handle it. And the school is the Bible, not man's opinion, the Bible. Now, we got, what, we got a half a dozen people here. We probably got a dozen different opinions, right? I mean, we're human. We're going to have. And so what we need to do is just see what thus saith the Lord God, so to speak. In other words, what does the Bible say? I have people ask me all the time, do you think it's a sin to do this? Do you think it's a sin to do that? And I said, doesn't matter what I think. I'm not going to be sitting on the throne. We need to ask the man, right? And of course, if you're like me, and I'm asking you, if you think it's a sin for something I do, I want you to tell me it's not. Right? We're human. But, you know, if we love one another, we'll tell each other the truth, because that's what God did. But nowhere in here will you find condemnation for you. That's the good part. And so man shouldn't condemn each other either. So he has said, we are His children. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. That is, we're born again, and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, we don't understand it all yet, but He said, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I don't know about you, but I can't hardly wait for that. I can't hardly wait to see Jesus face to face. That old song used to say, I got a longing to go home. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to stay here as long as God wants me to. I want to stay with my family. I love my family. I love watching these grandchildren grow up. Thank God my children are grown and gone. Hallelujah. I feel like we ought to have a combat infantry badge or something just for raising two teenagers. But that one preacher said he had two teenagers at home. I said, God bless you. You know, I've been there. But I'm proud of my children, all of them. But you know what? When I think about God and heaven, there's so much more there than it ever could be here. Kind of makes you want to go there, you know. And I want to make sure I'm ready to go there. It goes on. Let's drop down to verse 4. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him there is almost no sin. That's not what that says? What did it say?
No sin.
No sin. There is no sin in Jesus Christ. He never sinned. Amen? He walked the earth for approximately 33 years and lived here. He hurt. If he bumped his finger, it hurt. Amen? He was a carpenter, so he probably did once in a while, especially like me. This is the only nail I can hit regular. It's on my thumb. In fact, building our chapels, they won't let me have a hammer at all. They said I'm more in the destruction side than I am the construction side. So they say, you preach, we'll build a chapel. I say, okay, that's the deal. But you know, he was a carpenter, and he was a rugged man growing up. He wasn't a sissy guy by no means. You know, because they didn't have forklifts and all that stuff to handle all that wood and stuff. Just in my imagination, I don't know. But I would assume that doing that kind of, he was kind of rugged, right? Kind of an outdoors kind of guy. But he still didn't sin. I don't know what he said when he hit his thumb, but I'm sure it said, God bless you or something, you know, since he was God. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it, come to think of it? And we talked about sometimes just off track here for a minute, but imagine Mary and Joseph punishing God. Think about it. They knew he was God the Son, but he was also a boy. And he probably, I don't know, that he needed correction, but just think about it. I'd have a tendency not to spank that boy. Just leave him alone, because he's going to judge you. But anyway, verse 6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And here's something we want to look at today, just for a second. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, understand something. I want to explain something to you here. There's two sins. One is a willful sin, and there's an unwillful sin. In other words, sometimes we sin, we don't even know it till later, right? You know, we say our conscience. Well, the conscience is the Holy Spirit of God convicting us for what we did. In other words, I can do something and don't know it. I didn't know it was wrong. And then I'm convicted over it. Then I confess it. But now what it's talking about here is a born-again Christian is going to grow out of that sinful lifestyle. And whatever it was, we was all in the sin of some kind. If nothing else, we was in the sin of not following God. You know, it might have been alcoholism, it might have been this or that or the other, but once we're born again, now we're not going to become perfect either. Amen? Ain't nobody on earth perfect, and ain't never going to be. But what we will do is like our children, you know, as they grow older, we give them more and more responsibility, and we expect them to be more responsible. So does God. In other words, we need to get into the Word of God and grow as a Christian and get stronger as a Christian so that we don't make the same mistakes over and over and over. How many has ever had a child come tell you, you know, I did so-and-so, and they know you didn't like it. And they come and say, maybe they say, well, Dad, I did so-and-so, or Mom, I did so-and-so, and I'm sorry. You say, okay, you know, just forget it. That's all right. But what if every day or every week, that same child come and said, I did that again and again and again and again. Pretty soon we're going to say, hey, learn something here. You know, cut this out, right? And we're going to help them grow out of whatever that is, right? That's what God wants to do with his word. But see, if we don't read it, it's not going to do us any good. We've got to do that. He's not going to force feed us at all. Nothing I like better than having my children, even today, come and ask me for help. I really do. I enjoy that. They're married, got their own families, and my son-in-law is the greatest guy. I just praise God every day for the man that married my daughter. You'd have to know my daughter to understand that. She's running in George Overdrive all the time, and he's in double low. I'm serious. This guy's so laid back, he'll be dead 3 days before he knows that ever happened. He won't die from stress, I'll tell you that. And thank God for that, because God in his sense of humor or something put them together. It speeded him up a little bit and slowed her down a little bit. But I thank God for my son-in-law that loves his family, and I pray for him every day. Thank you, God, for bringing somebody in our family like that. He cares for his children, my grandchildren, etc. You know, so we thank God for that, and he's got a plan for everybody's life. But I also see a man of God there that's reading the Word to his children. In fact, they read the Bible. They've got two girls now. For 9 months, every day, he read the word to the child in the womb. Called the child by name and blessed that child in the name of the Lord. He would put his hand on my daughter's womb and pray for that child and talk to that child and read the Bible to that child. So by the time they got here, they already know half of what I know now. And I love that. I love that. I think about it. Because it's been medically proven that they can hear and sense and feel, right? So anyway, just something to throw in there. But we won't continue to sin. We'll grow out of our sinful style. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Growing up in the Lord. Growing up in the Lord. And that's especially critical for you as drivers on the road, because I can call my pastor when I'm, well, if I was ever home, but thank God I don't have to log what I do anymore. What page is Ephesians chapter 2 on? Somebody? 219. I think about you because I spent over 20 years over the road. Richard here was a driver and owner-operator, but you can't call your pastor and go have a meeting. Go have coffee. You're probably 2,000 or 3,000 miles from them or something. So you need to develop a very strong prayer and Bible study time of your own. I do that myself. I got up this morning. I got up at 4:30 this morning to be here at 7. You say, well, no need for all that time. Well, I'm kind of slow. You know, I don't hit the ground running like I used to. So I take my time and I get into study of the Word and spend some time in prayer with God, because I want my day started off right. Amen. Ain't no better way than starting it with the Lord. And ain't no better place than the sleeper of a truck, because you shut the whole world out. I've done that. Turn the stereo off, the CB off, zip the curtain up, just me and Jesus. I miss that by not being there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead. Notice that. That's past tense. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live. Notice that, past tense. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The spirit of the devil, Satan, is at work in anybody that's not Christian. I mean, that ain't to mean the person's bad, but if the spirit of God's not in you, the spirit of Satan is. And we're not saying demon-possessed. That's another story. That's another situation. But if we're not following God, we're automatically following the devil. Amen? I mean, there's no in-between. So, and by the way, if you want to know where the bad weather comes from, study that right there. I ain't got time to go into that day, but if you want more information, let me know. There's who rules the air right there. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is that? Where does the... Who said Satan? Satan. Where does the weather come from? The air. Bingo. Quit blaming God for the bad weather. Let's go on. Amen? I told an insurance executive in Atlanta one time, I said, you could take this and prove God didn't cause that havoc and not pay any more claims. He walked off scratching his head like another flake. But isn't it true? Thank God they don't know that, because in my policy at my house, which I'm thankful for, it says an act of God. Doesn't it? But it's not. But I ain't going to tell them, because I want to keep the insurance. You know? We have a better insurance. When I leave, we pray God's protection around about it. Before I leave, I post angels around that property. You're posted and you stay there. And I show you in the Bible where you have authority to do that with angels. You got two kind of angels taking care of you. You got a messenger angel and you got protective angels. They're all around us all the time. I said that one time. I said, there's angels all around me right now. And the guy said, where that? Scared him to death. They're here. We just can't see them. Amen. Anyway. See, this is in the past tense. God is saying here that I want you to grow out of these things. He said, as for you, you were dead in your transgression. You're not anymore. You're born again. You're serving God. Okay? Satan don't want you to know that. He'll keep you beat down. He does not want you to get spiritually nourished, because you'll walk away from Him once you learn who you are in Christ. Amen? And He don't want to lose us. So here we go. Take the word. See, I believe this literally. I believe this Bible 100% true, infallible, inerrant. In other words, it can't have an error. Amen? I bet my whole life and eternal life on this word. And one reason I can do this is because I see it working. I see it working. One scripture I read in the morning said, "We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And when I read that in the morning, I say, "Father, I see your glory." I look around me. I see these mountains here, and I see this snow up on the mountain, and I see the budding flowers in another place. I see your glory, Lord. It was all created by my Father. I ride across the desert sometimes and think, why in the world did he leave that rock right there? But he had a reason. I probably won't know till I get to heaven, you know. Probably tell me ain't none of my business. But, but he had a reason, didn't he? And he created all things for you and I. Go to Ephesians 4 now. Ephesians 4. Little instruction here. Ephesians 4. This is Paul's writing, of course, to the church at Ephesus. Let's go to verse 11. There's a lot here I'd like to cover, and we really don't have the time this morning. One thing, verse 1, by the way, says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." How many here know that if you're a born-again Christian, you've been called into the ministry? Now, you may not preach or teach, you may not sing, but something God's got for you to do. You can be one of the greatest evangelists that's ever been, especially if you run. Is anyone here that runs cross country? Runs 48? Okay. Think of the people that you talk to in a month, say, that you meet in contact with. Wow. Wow. More than Billy Graham in a year's time. Possibly. The question in my mind is, what have they heard me say? What have they seen me do, better yet? When you walk up on that dock and the guy said, "We're closed for inventory," and dispatcher said it was a hot load, be there no matter what, and you run all night long, get there, and you're kind of bug-eyed, and you walk up on the dock and the guy said, "I ain't going to unload you today," and you say, "Thank you, Jesus, what a wonderful day," or something like that. Something close to that. I know, been there and done that. I had to bite my tongue.
Wake me up tomorrow.
Yeah. The Bible says lay hands on the sick. I thought he was sick. You know, no, that's not right. He sounded sick when he told me that. No. But you know what I mean. Satan will put those things in front of you. And if we're not growing in the Word, we're going to react just like we always reacted. Amen? We're going to let that person ruin our day. Case in point, and I try not to get into too many examples, but I was running short haul with the last truck I had. I sold my large car and bought an older truck so I could stay home and just kind of run a 100 to 200 mile radius of Atlanta. Broker used to kid me. I'd call him. He'd say, "I ain't got anything inside 285. I said, "That's far enough. The west side of Atlanta is entirely too far." Because I used to run everywhere. And anyway, I spent half the night loading this particular product on pallets. I knew it was only going 115 miles down to Cordele, Georgia, where it went. Frozen stuff. Pizza, to be exact. And I spent half, because I didn't have nothing to do that afternoon, and I must have had 40 pallets in that trailer. I'm serious. I separated everything, put them on it. You know what I'm saying, if you've been there on a produce dock. And had it all pretty, and I had my load locked, kept it all straight, thinking, now when I get down there in the morning, all I'm going to do is snatch it off and go back to the house. Wrong. Wrong pallets. And I said, "What kind do you use then?" And she said, 40 by 48 four-way pallets. I said, "Every one of them is 40 by 48 four-way pallets." "Well, we use our pallets, not yours." She said, "We don't exchange." I said, "You can have the pallets. You can have the pallets. I mean, I can buy more pallets." "No, you're going to." You know those kind?
Yeah.
"Just because I can make you." And you talking about gritting my proverbial teeth. I said, She said, I said something, well, I won't bother you anymore, you know, like that, or something real. I had to say something, you know. That was the calmest thing I could think of. She said, oh, I've heard that before. And I said, well, take a picture of my truck out there and put it in your memory bank, because it will never touch this dock again. And I got away with that. Normally, God would make me go back if I said something like that. Amen? Just to show me who's boss. But, you know, you see those kind of people. It seems like the devil had put them in your life just to irritate you. Now, years before, and even after I become born again for a while, I would have reacted wrong there. I know. My flesh was totally in control. You see, before we're born again, we just do whatever we want to, right? If it feels good, do it kind of thing. Well, then when we submit our life to Christ and we start growing in the Word, as this says, we accept His love for us, then we're submitted to His authority. But we have to learn to do that. How many knows that's a learning process? I mean, I don't know about you, but it seems like it's a school of hard knocks for me, and I ain't graduating. I mean, I was born again December 19th, 1971, and sometimes I wonder if I've learned anything, you know? But one good thing I'm thankful for is the flesh is becoming under control of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God in me. You know, the only reason that's happening is because this, the Bible. I read it out loud every day. I read it out loud so that I hear it. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by, not by reading. Just think about that. So I need to hear the Word of God and get it in me. It's good to have a Bible on tape or a CD in your truck. Listen to the Word going down the road. The way I learned a lot of the Bible, what little I know, was laying in the sleeper with it playing while I'm sleeping. Turn it on, just let it play till I get up. I mean, now, they say you learn while you're asleep, and they've proven that, so I said, that's great. I'll just learn it while I'm sleeping. Hardest thing I ever done was go to sleep while somebody's talking, though. At first, that was difficult, especially way back then. I had Alexander Scorby reading the Bible, and he don't read it like we do in South Georgia anyhow, you know. Tell you the truth, very boring voice, you know. But I learned to do that. I said, Lord, I need it, so I'm going to go to sleep, let it play, you know. So on. So he says here in let's drop down to verse 11. He said it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare. Now you're in there somewhere, by the way. We're all called to do something. Evangelist, you know, could be as simple as handing somebody a tract. You're doing evangelistic work then. It said, and verse 12 says, it was to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Oh boy, that's going to be heaven, ain't it? And it says, we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The word there in the King James would probably be perfect, becoming perfect, but it's better translated mature, because we know we're not going to be perfect. And when 1611, when that was translated, the word perfect didn't mean flawless like it does today. In other words, if I said this podium is perfect, you'd expect it not to have a flaw, right? Well, when it was originally translated, that word didn't mean that. See, and so the Bible hadn't changed, by the way. It hadn't changed a bit. The English language has changed. Especially if you come down south where I live. We got our own dialect, they say. But I'm proud of it. Everybody else has got an accent. We got it down pat. Yeah. That's what it is. Let's drop down. I want you to read the whole chapter 4 today if you get a chance. Keep that Bible with you. Drop down to 17. Paul said again, so I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord. Now he could do this because he established this church at Ephesus. He said, I insist on it that you no longer live as the Gentiles do, that is the unbelievers, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now look, he didn't say stupidity. He said ignorance. Ignorance means you don't know. I'm ignorant of how a computer works, basically. I can turn it on and If it don't come on, then I ask somebody, what happened? But being ignorant is not ugly. He's saying that if we're ignorant of the Word, and the only way we can get not ignorant is read it. Amen? Don't depend on somebody else to do that for you. Commentaries are great. Teaching tapes are great. But it won't take the place of reading the Bible for yourself. Okay? You, however, let's go on down. Verse 19, rather. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. We see that in our world today. There is no morals no more. And I'm generalizing when I say that. Thank God it's not 100%. But verse 20 said, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, and again, he's putting it in the past tense, your former way of life, to put off your old self, that is the flesh. Tell the flesh, no, you're not going to do that. My flesh is not saved. Your flesh is not saved. Our flesh will always want what the old flesh always wants. It's a matter of whether you're going to let it have it or not. I made a conscious decision in October to go on the Atkins diet. And the worst thing I ever heard of is I can't have any grits. That's bad news for me. I said, this is going to be no caffeine and no grits. That wasn't a pretty sight. A little shaky there for a while. But I made a decision that I wanted to lose weight. Now, I'm just using me for example. But you know what? My flesh didn't like that a bit. Amen? And all of my friends helped me out by offering to buy my lunch and offering to, here's candy, here, you know. I said, no. Do you want this? And I say, yes, I want it, but I'm not going to eat it. I ain't going to lie. I want it bad, but I'm not going to do that. So it is with sin, getting away from the sinful lifestyle. We have to make a decision. We're just not going to do that anymore. And once we make that decision, then we have to ask God to help us. Now, how many have ever witnessed, or those of you who raised your hands had children, you've been around children, how many has ever seen a child learn to walk without falling? That ain't going to happen, is it? But what happens? They fall down, they'll get up and try it again. I remember seeing my son, who turns 35 day after tomorrow. I remember watching him learn to walk, and I got this on old Super 8 film. He would fall down and get up crying, and I remember him brushing his hands off and get up and try it again. We had hardwood floors back then, and we were the only one in town that didn't have carpet. Now it's the other way around. We finally got carpet. Everybody else has got hardwood floors. I can't win, you know. But there was a rug in front of the TV, and sure as I turned that camera on, it made that little whirling noise. And as sure as I'd done that, he'd come towards me. And I would purposely get on the other side of that rug. And he's coming at me like a toddler will and step on that rug. Bam, every time. I thought it was kind of cute, but he didn't. He couldn't resist coming to the sound of that camera, and I'd just get on the other side of that rug. But I remember him. He learned to negotiate the rug. It didn't take many times to bust his little fanny, and he would walk across that rug and not fall. Now, he had two choices, never go near the rug again and stay in fear of it, or learn how to walk across it. Amen? He's 35 years old. He don't worry about walking on a rug, right? Because he's so big now, I don't dare tempt him to do something. He'd whoop me. He's way bigger than I am. But the point is this, we're going to fall a little bit as we learn to walk with God. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. But you know what? We've already read how much Jesus loves us, how much God loves us, haven't we? Do we believe that? Sure we do, because the Bible says so. You know what? The greatest message, the greatest theological message that's ever been preached is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if you're a born-again Christian, you can preach, if you please, the greatest theological message ever because you know it in your heart. And by the way, preachers, you just take the P off the front and you'll know who we really are. It's reacher. And that's what all born-again Christians need to be. We need to be reaching our world for Jesus. Now, I want to close by having a word of prayer. And just in case somebody in here is not born again, I don't know you. We may not see each other again before Jesus comes back. I hope to see every one of you about 3 seconds after the trumpet blows. Because we're going to be sailing through the clouds. Amen. My daddy died when I was 3 years old. And I'm 50 some odd now. And I can't wait to see my daddy again. And I'm going to see him right after the trumpet blows. But I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. You know the story. But just in case somebody's here that's not born again, or maybe you was born again, but you've let sin come back into your life. Maybe Satan has tricked you into whatever. You know? And what it is not important. It really isn't. What's important is what you do with it. You want to keep it or give it to the Lord and say, here, you take it. I can't handle it. Many times I've prayed and said, God, I give up. And I almost hear him say, well, it's about time. I'm glad you give up. Now let me do it. I mean, there's things I can't do. Amen? There's things I can't change. I have to let the Lord do that. But I want to tell you today, the good news is that God loves you and he wants you as one of his own children. If there's anything in your life that he's convicting you about, if you mean this prayer, and I want to ask everybody to pray it together. That way we don't embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call you up front. If you want to pray with us personally later, we'll be here for that. But what I want to do right now is pray a simple little prayer of repentance. In fact, let's go to page 272. I want to tell you why we're doing that. Page 272, I believe it is, 1 John 1:9 in that Bible. This is one of my favorite places. I call this the plan of salvation in a nutshell. There's a lot more we could cover if we had time. Romans 10, 9, and 10 and all that, and that's good. You're on page, is it page 272? Somewhere thereabout. Oh, Lord. Anyway, 1 John 1, verse 9. Somebody read that. Who will read that? Go ahead, brother.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
If we do what? All we got to do is that. And I'm glad he didn't say itemize them. We could be here all day. You know, I got saved in 71. I'd probably still be itemizing, you know. But all we got to do is confess them to him, and he promised he'd do what? Forgive us. Hebrews 8:12 takes it a step further. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will remember your sins no more. God literally forgets you've ever sinned. When you become born again, your past is gone. You don't have a past.
Even when judgment day comes?
That's right. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. Judgment day is for the unsaved. We're going to be judged for what we do right after we're born again. See? And if there is sin coming in our life again, we do need to confess it. You know, when we mess up as Christians, we confess it. When we confess it, it's gone. You follow me? Invariably, between now, if I don't die real quick here, I'll sin again. Amen? Some way or another. I'll sin. I'll do something that's not right. And when he brings that to my attention, I need to confess it. Well, when I confess it, he said he'd forgive me, right? And because I've confessed it, he said he'd remember it no more, right? So it can't be there at judgment day. And see, there again, the grace of God comes into play there, because as a Christian, and I'm doing something I don't realize is a sin, that's covered by grace anyway, right? Now, like I say, if he brings it to my attention and says, hey, you know, your face was wrong when you talked to that person. See, I've got to deal with it. I went back and apologized to a person before, and they said, I don't even know what you're talking about. I didn't pay any attention. I said, but God did. He convicted me of it. I didn't act right, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But you see, because of that, it's gone. Hebrews 8:12, in fact, Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17 says the same thing. And when you see him repeat something twice in one book, it must be important. He's trying to drive the point home. I don't know you sin, because I've forgiven you, and God has chosen to forget it. Don't you wish you could? Don't I wish I could forget that I sinned? Satan ain't going to let me forget, and I got a lot of friends that help me remember also. Right? Right? But I want to close by praying, and I want you to pray with me, and I want you to do it a little differently. I want you to pray with your eyes open and your heads up. Why? Because I want you to learn to pray going down the road. And if you're going down the road, please don't close your eyes to play. I may be coming in that four-wheeler out there and it just can't take the impact, you know. And don't get on your knees because you can't see where I'm at. In humor, but still seriously, the point is we can pray anywhere we are, in any position we are, at any time. And talking to God. I mean, sometimes somebody might see me and lock me up. I'm glad for wireless phones and all that. Maybe they think I got a hands-free phone or something. I walk around talking to God. It's wonder they don't put me in the funny form, you know. Most of that time I'm saying, oh, I messed up again, you know. But you know what? He loves me. Amen. I want to represent Him like He would. Pray this with me, please. Now, if you don't mean it, won't do anything. You say, I'm a Christian, I don't need to pray it. That's fine. You're right. But go do it anyway for the benefit of somebody sitting in here. Let's all, if you don't mind, let's pray it together. See, only God's going to know whether you mean it or not anyway. Praise the Lord. You know that's true, Mr. and Ms. Tucker. God knows our hearts. He knows us from the inside out, as they say. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows whether we mean what we say or not. So how would you like to pray with someone right now and accept Jesus Christ into your life? Confess those sins that have become part of your life. Maybe one time you were serving the Lord and have drifted away. Well, you know what? There's a story of the prodigal son in the Bible that he will welcome you home with your confession of your sins to Jesus Christ. You don't need to confess to me or to somebody. You need to tell Jesus about it. And if you need help with that, call the Trucker's Prayer Line that's listed on this tape. Okay? Thanks again for listening. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. Thanks for your comments. We really, really appreciate that. And may God richly bless you is my prayer.